We are in the book of Exodus. This is talk number 3 of our series. We're going to be in the book of Exodus for 8 weeks. I wanted to start by asking you a question maybe you've thought about before, maybe you've never thought about it, but it's worth asking. This is a question. What does God want from me? What does God want from me? Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Maybe it's the first time you've wandered into church. It's a decent question for you. If there is a God, what does he want from me? What would he actually want from me? If you are a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, good question for us, right? What does God actually want from me? What does he want for my life? How does my life fit into God's plans for the world? Important questions, worthwhile answering, right? If God is God, then what he wants from me is important. If there's no God, then it doesn't matter. We're all just wasting our time. But if there is a God, then that question's important. And I think it's all caught up with, well, what's God doing in the world? That's what we talked about last week. We saw in Ephesians that the Apostle Paul says that the big picture of what God is doing in the world is bringing all things under the lordship of Jesus. That's what God's doing. That's got a big picture, executive summary. If you don't like the details like me, here's your top line. God is on about bringing all things under the lordship of Jesus. And so for me and you, if God is God, if there really is a God, whether we call ourselves a Christian or not, what God wants from us is that we would align our lives, that we would make our lives about what he is doing, which is bringing all things under the lordship of Jesus. So top line, and we'll talk a bit more detail later on, top line, if you're not a Christian, what God wants from you is for you to call Jesus your Lord, to accept Jesus as your Lord, to say that he is King. That's what he wants from you. And if you're a Christian, what God wants from you is the same thing. He wants you to make your life about Jesus being Lord in all areas of your life. That's the big picture. The very beginning of Mark's Gospel, Jesus turns up, James and John, sons of Zebedee. Turns up to them, they're fishermen, they're fishing in a boat, and he says to them, come, follow me. They leave their nets, and they follow him. Big picture, that's what God wants us to do. That's what Jesus wants from you. Stop the thing that is kind of focus of your life, and make the focus of your life following Jesus. Bring all things under his lordship. So that's easy in one way. The answer's simple. I can sit down, job done, let's sing a song, and off we go. But it can be a bit tricky, right? Because what does that actually look like when we leave here? What does it mean for you to make your life about bringing all things under the lordship of Jesus? What does that look like for you? What does it look like for me? It might be different. As we get down into the granular levels of our lives, it's not going to all look the same, right? The idea of everything being brought under the lordship of Jesus isn't that we all go out from here and our lives should look the same. So sometimes it's clear, sometimes it's tricky, sometimes it's scary, sometimes it's exciting. It's all sorts of different things. And in this section of Exodus that we're going to look at today, now for those of you who were listening very carefully, you would have gone, Phoebe's reading the same passage we had read out last week. Maybe they made a mistake and left the old passage in there. But we didn't. I wanted to read that passage again because it sets up where we're going. Open your Bibles up. If you've got a Bible there, or you've got a Bible on your phone, open up the app. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And the backstory to this, and what we've been looking at in Exodus, is this story unfolding of how is God going to keep his promises to Abraham. If you're wondering who Abraham is, you want to flick back in your Bible at some other time to Genesis chapter 12 and read about the promises that God makes to Abraham. That kind of kicks off the story. God makes 3 promises to Abraham. Anyone remember? L-O-B, land, offspring, blessing. Yeah, you can see I worked in youth ministry for a while. I like to get people to call stuff out. Land, offspring, blessing. Those are the 3 promises. I'm going to give you a land, God said to Abraham. I'm going to give you offspring. You're going to have heaps and heaps of descendants, and your descendants are going to be a blessing to all nations. Those are the promises. And the offspring thing is going real well. They became really numerous. The land thing was a problem because they were in Egypt, and because they were so numerous, Pharaoh got worried that they were going to join another, you know, if people came in and fought against Egypt, that the Israelites might join them. So Pharaoh wanted to get rid of them. He takes drastic action. He has the baby, any male babies born, thrown into the Nile. So offspring's going okay. They keep becoming very numerous, but land is a big problem. They're slaves in Egypt, and how's a bunch of slaves in Egypt going to be a blessing to all nations? Who can say? And then we get, from that kind of big picture, we come into Moses, and we get the whole story of Moses. Moses, he is a baby who gets put in a basket in the Nile. His mum kind of does the right thing. They're supposed to get rid of all the baby boys, put the baby in the basket. He ends up growing up in Pharaoh's household, so he's part of the king's household. And then when he's older, it kind of skips forward a bit. Verse 11 of chapter 2, Moses grows up. He sees an Egyptian treating an Israelite, one of his people, really badly. He kills the Egyptian. Word gets out. Moses has to flee. And then Moses is out there. He gets married. He has a son. He's out there. He's become a shepherd in a foreign land. And he's out there one day feeding, shepherding the sheep. Sees a bush. It's burning, but it's not burning up. And God speaks to him from the bush. Have a look with me. Chapter 2, verse 23. Chapter 2, verse 23. This is how chapter 2 ends, before we pick up with the section we're going to look at tonight. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So God's going to enact his plan. He cares about them. He's going to save them. Enter Moses, burning bush. Flick across to verse 9 of chapter 3. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So God shows up in the burning bush. Moses is there. God says to Moses, I've heard the cries of my people. I'm going to take them out of Egypt. I'm going to take them to a land. They're going to have a land. It's going to be great. Guess how we're going to do it, Moses? You're going to go. You're going to go to Egypt. You're going to go to the most powerful guy in the known world, and you're going to tell him that he's going to let the people go. You're going to lead them out. And then we get to our verses for tonight, chapter 3, verse 11. We're going to go right through to 4:17, and what we see is Moses' five reasons for not following God, not to follow God. Five reasons right through that Moses comes up with for why he doesn't want to go. And I'm not saying that these reasons, they're all bad reasons, right? If you were Moses and God showed up to you in a burning bush and told you that you had to go back to the family where you grew up with, where you had killed someone, you're on the run, you're a fugitive, you've got to go back to them, back to Pharaoh. There's a new Pharaoh, but still they know who you are. You've got a rap sheet. You've got to go, he's the most powerful guy. You might have some reasons why you think maybe you're not the person to do it. You go, most likely you would think you were going to die. Verse 11, let's see. Reason one, number one, Moses has to not follow God is a problem with his identity. Problem with his identity. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Fair enough question, right? Who am I? I'm just Moses. I'm a shepherd now. Might have grown up in a family, but I'm no one special. Plus, I've got a rap sheet there. They're probably going to want to kill me. Who am I? There's got to be a better candidate. Send someone else. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Fair enough problem, I think. Look at God's response. God says to Moses, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. The mountain where Moses is there shepherding his sheep is the mountain of God. It's where Moses is going to end up getting the law, the Ten Commandments. Eventually, when the people, I'm going to, a bit of a spoiler for Exodus, if you don't know anything about the story, God's people get out. But this is the promise. that God makes and says, look, I'll be with you. So who am I? It's not a problem, Moses. You might not be, might not have great credentials, you might have some problems back there, but I'm going to be with you. And I'll give you a sign so that you know that I've sent you, so you know this is legit. When you've brought the people out, you will worship God on this mountain. Now, if I were Moses, I might be thinking, yeah, but if this isn't legit and I go and they kill me, I'm never going to take the people out and worship on this mountain. How's that a sign for me? This is a problem, right? So it's like, can't you do a sign now that I know? No, God says, I will be with you. And when you come out, remember. Remember when you come here to worship on this mountain, that it was me who brought you out. So that's problem number one, a problem with his identity. Moses says, oh, look, I'm not sure I'm the guy. God says, it's okay, you're not alone. I'm going to go with you. It doesn't matter that you're not the guy. Problem two, a problem with God's revelation. Moses says, verse 13, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the Son of God, he doesn't say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? So here's my second problem, God. Let's say I go to the Israelites. I've got to go to the people and tell them that God's spoken to me and he's told me that we're going to get a land and I'm going to lead you out and it's going to be great. We're going to go and tell Pharaoh he's going to let us go. What happens, God, if they say to me, what's his name? He's God who's told you these things. I don't have enough other... I've got a problem with the revelation that you've given me. I've got a problem with the information that you've given me. You haven't given me enough stuff to go back there with so that they'll trust me. What does God say? Verse 14, have a look with me. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So God here does something that he hasn't done as yet. He reveals his personal name. It's like if I, you know, were to go and just, you know, never actually let you know what my actual name was. You can just call me the dude from West Hobart. That's all I ever did. I just kind of came to church. I never showed up with my family. I just kind of came here. You'd know some things about me, but it's a bit different, right? But then if I actually told you who I was, told you my actual name, it's different. A personal name. And God here is doing something significant. He's revealing something of himself that he hasn't yet. And I think actually he doesn't, the I am who I am, I don't think is his name. I think it's the second bit. I think I am is his name. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This question that you're asking me, like who shall I say, what is his name? I think there's a little bit of a backhander in there. Like, I am who I am. I don't need to sort of answer to anyone about who I am. But then he does. Look at verse 15. Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. So for the Israelites who are there, they're in slavery, they've been crying out, and Moses comes and says, look, God has revealed himself to me. I am has revealed himself to me. He's told me we're going to get land. He's going to lead us out of slavery. Who is this God? He's the God of Abraham, of your descendant. The God of Isaac, Abraham's son. The God of Jacob, Isaac's son. I am the God of your forefathers. This is my name, he says, verse 15. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. So Moses had a problem with God's revelation. I don't have enough information, God. I need something more to take with me. Not only does God give him his personal name, but he then goes on and says, let me pull the curtain back for you here, Moses, and tell you where this bad boy's going. Go, assemble the elders, verse 16 of Israel, and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you, and I have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt, into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. But now, he's saying, Moses, this is what's going to happen. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer our sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I'll perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward his people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. God says to Moses, not only am I going to give you my personal name, I'm going to tell you how this is going to play out. You're going to go, you're going to tell Pharaoh, tell the elders of the Israelites that you're going to go to Pharaoh, tell him he's got to let the people go. He's going to say no. And God says, I'm going to stretch out my hand with mighty axe in order to let them go. And then I'm going to make the Egyptians favorable towards you. Guess what? That is what happens. Remember I said last week that one of the ways that we can kind of read the book of Exodus is like this, it's like a boxing fight, and you wonder going into it, who's gonna win? You know, you've got the tail of the tape, this guy's 6'4", this guy's 6'5", this guy's got a longer reach than this guy, this is their weight, this is their wins and losses, this is how many knockouts they've had, and you go, I don't know who's going to win, it's going to be such a close match. That's not what's going on in Exodus. It's not some boxing match between God and Pharaoh, and we wonder who's going to win. God, right up here, it just says, look, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go, you're going to tell him, you're going to let the people go. He'll say no, I'll stretch out my hand with mighty axe, those are the plagues, we're going to come to them, and then he'll let them go. That's how this is going down. There's no fight here, Moses. Let's go. Let's go and do it. So Moses has a problem with God's revelation. God reveals his personal name, and he also gives him a clearer picture of how this is going to play out. Moses has another problem. It's this, a problem with his hearers. Chapter 4, verse 1. Have a look. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me? And they say, the Lord did not appear to you. Fair enough question, right? If you're going to roll into a place and say, guess what happened to me? I was in Midian shepherding some sheep. There was a bush. It was burning. It wasn't actually burning. And then God spoke to me from it. Everything's going to be right. We've just got to go up and see Pharaoh and tell him to let the people go. He's like saying, you go, Moses, and die. That's what will happen. You can see. So Moses, again, this is not sort of five stupid reasons Moses has for not following God, which I think sometimes they can be portrayed as. I think I'd have the same feelings. Well, what if they don't believe me? Or listen to me. What if they say the Lord didn't appear to you? God says to Moses, what's that in your hand, Moses? Staff. Throw it on the ground. Becomes a snake. And he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reaches out, takes a hold of the snake, and picks it up, and it becomes his staff again. This, verse 5, chapter 4, this, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, if this is enough for you, Moses, here's another one. Take your hand, stick it in your cloak. So Moses takes his hand, sticks it in the cloak, he pulls it out, and it's leprous, like snow. Moses is probably pretty concerned at this point. Now put it back in your cloak, Moses, God says. Moses puts it back in, pulls his hand out, and it's restored back to normal. Pretty cool party trick, right? God says, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, then they may believe the second. Yep, so if they don't, if a staff turning into a snake, if that doesn't do it for them, do the hand thing. If that doesn't work, here's something else. Take some water from the Nile, from the river, and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Three things God says to me. Moses says, look, I've got a problem with my hearers. What if they don't listen to me? What if they don't believe me? God doesn't just say, Moses, go on. Just shut up and go. God says, here's some powerful signs for you. Here's something for you to take with you. Take your staff. You can throw it down and become a snake. Take your hand, put it inside your cloak and become leprous. Take water from the Nile. It'll turn to blood. I will go with you. I will be with you. They will see these signs. It will help them to believe that I have appeared to you. So Moses had a problem with his identity, problem with God's revelation, problem with his hearers, but another problem, a problem with his ability. Moses said to the Lord, verse 10, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Moses' problem? I just can't speak very well. And you want me to go to Pharaoh and try and negotiate some sort of great release of the people? I don't think I'm the man for that. God says, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him his sight? Who makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Answers, yes. Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. God gets it. Again, this is not a bad reason, but I was going, if I've got to do this international relations stuff, I can't speak very well. God says, look, it's not about how well you can speak. It's not about you. It's about me. I'm the one who makes people be able to speak. I'm the one who makes people deaf or mute. The very ability for people to hear and understand comes from me. I can help. I will be with you. Not only that, I'll teach you what to say. So the fact you can't speak well, I can solve that problem. And even if you're worried that you won't know what to say, I'll solve that too. I'll tell you what to say. Moses' final problem. And I think this one, we see, is not a good reason. Moses ultimately gets to a problem with his heart. Verse 13, but Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Please send someone else to do it. Now, again, like I say, I get it. I'm fronting up to Pharaoh, pretty scary thing to do. But every step of the way here, God has met Moses where he's at. He said, it's okay. Here's what I'm going to do to help you. Because look what happens, verse 14. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. We'll come back, we'll talk about that in a minute. This is the first time that God is angry. He's angry with Moses. Moses' response. Doesn't get that in the first four. This time he does. But then grace. What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you. It will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. But God, though he is angry with Moses, Moses' refusal to follow him, he is compassionate and concedes. Aaron is coming. Aaron, your brother, he can speak well. Go with him. I'll speak to you. You tell Aaron. Aaron will be the mouthpiece because he can speak well. Five reasons that Moses has to not follow God, to not do what God is asking him to do. A problem with his identity, a problem with God's revelation, a problem with his hearers, a problem with his ability, and a problem with his heart. Five things. We got through there pretty quick. So like every week, I want us to ask this question. What does it mean for us? What does this have to do with us? What does Exodus have to do with us in 2018? I want to suggest to you that we might have some reasons that we would come up with for not following God. Three big reasons, I think, sort of meta reasons, to not follow God in 2018. Three things that we might come up with when faced with this question of what does God want from me? Remember, right back to the start, what does God want from me? What does he want in my life? What does he want me to do? How does he want me to align my life with bringing all things under the lordship of Jesus? The first reason I think we have is a problem with me. You ever heard of imposter syndrome? Imposter syndrome is an actual diagnosable syndrome where people constantly feel like a fraud even though they're not. Constantly feel like in their job, in some role they're fulfilling, that they're just moments away from being just uncovered as totally incompetent and shouldn't be there and a total fraud, even though it's not actually true. So you get some really, really, really high-performing business leaders and people like that who suffer from this, who think at some point the covers are going to be pulled off and everyone's going to go, you don't know what you're doing. It's imposter syndrome, right? They feel, I'm not the right person for this. Who am I that I should be doing this? You ever felt like that when it comes to church stuff, whether it be serving at church or being involved in church or engaging with people at church? Who am I? Who am I that I should do this? I think in many ways it's a good question for us to ask. It's a right question. It's a humbling question. You know, Moses asks the question here of God, who am I? God says he will be with Moses. And that's true, God will be with us. But what's really interesting, and when I think about this question of identity and feeling, you know, sometimes feeling like we're not the right person. How could I take on that role at church? You know, what kind of person am I that I could do that? Hebrews 11 lists a number of heroes of the faith. Right? Abraham, Moses, he's in there. I won't read them all out. Samson, David. Let's just, they're held up as heroes, right? Heroes of the faith. People who trusted God. Abraham was so concerned that God wouldn't actually fulfill his promise to him that he slept with someone other than his wife to have a child. Moses. Moses ends up not entering the promised land. Samson. Samson is just selfish. He just wants to use the strength that God has given him, even right at the end of his life, not for the sake of saving God's people. If you know the story of Samson, he's had his eyes plucked out. He's been led out to perform in front of the people. He puts his hands between the columns. Why does he ask God to give him his strength back one more time? That he might avenge his eyes, not that he might save his people. Samson as well, you know, you go through the story of Samson and Delilah. But Samson's a hero of the faith, Hebrews 11. David and Bathsheba. Not exactly the kind of, you know, the pin-up boy for following God every step of the way. But in Hebrews 11, the Bible's full of these guys. Because God is in the business of using people like this. Using busted people. Using sinful people to bring about his purposes. Because that's what we all are. That's what Abraham, Moses, Samson, David, they're all just people like you and me. Sinful people, busted people, broken people. Now sometimes when we look at areas we might get involved in, sometimes we need to, there'll be reasons because of things that we've done or where we're at that those areas wouldn't be appropriate at that time. But the fact that you are sinful, the fact that you can look at your life and go, you know, there's so many times where I haven't measured up, that doesn't preclude you from being used by God. Doesn't preclude you from making your life about the Lordship of Jesus. So if you've been thinking, maybe I could get involved in this thing, but I don't know if I'm the right person, who am I that I might do that? Can I encourage you to have the conversation? Have a chat with Dan. Have a chat with one of the elders. Talk to them about it. Help them help you to work that out together. Second one, problem with me, ability. I don't think I'm skilled enough. 1 Corinthians 12. 5 and 9, okay, we're going to have to boogie here. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Skip down 14, now the body is made up of not one part but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But in fact, God has arranged all the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Here's the thing. If you don't think that the way that God has made you and the skills that you have a place here at church, you're wrong. It's not true. It's not true. The fact that you don't have all the skills and the gifts of someone else, that's okay. We've got a bunch of eyes. We need some ears. We've got a bunch of ears. We need some eyes. We need each other. We need your gifts. Let's keep going. Problems with me, identity, ability, heart. I know what God wants me to do, but I don't want to do it. Are there things in your life that you know that God would have you do, you don't want to do, or things that you are doing that you know God would not have you do, and you don't want to change it? I want to read to you from James, book of James. James says this, chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. There's a warning for us in James. Be careful. Be careful. We're not saved by what we do. Yeah? Don't hear me say that. Don't hear me say that if you've done things you shouldn't have done, if you don't do things you should have done, that God just sit there waiting and go, oh, sorry, you should have done that, you didn't. Game over. That's all I'm saying. What I'm saying is, what James is saying, what God is saying to us here, is we need to be careful, because if our faith, if what we believe, if what we trust in, doesn't change our hearts, doesn't result in us having a desire to change our lives, then we need to ask ourselves, what is it we put our trust in? What is it we put our trust in? Maybe there's some stuff you need to pray to God tonight about. Maybe there's some stuff you'd be good for you to talk to Dan or myself or a Christian friend who's brought you along about. Let's go. Let's get through these last two. It's a problem with me, a problem with others, right? God, here's my problem. I would do what you want me to do, but they won't change. God, I would go to Thailand. I'd go to Thailand. But they probably won't believe. It's too hard. It's too many people. It's hot. They won't change. Maybe it's an internal thing. Maybe, I would definitely go. You know, I'd definitely go and have that conversation with that person where I think there's, I'm in a relationship with them where I could helpfully possibly rebuke them or encourage them in some way, but they're not going to change, so I'm not going to do anything about it. 1 Corinthians 3, 7 to 9, Paul's talking about the Corinthians arguing about, you know, which apostle they follow. Paul says, look, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. It's God who brings the growth. It's God who changes people by his Spirit. So we don't know how people will respond. We don't know how people out there will respond to us if we get the opportunity to share the gospel. We should do it. Just because we think they won't respond doesn't mean if the opportunity presents itself, we shouldn't do it. We might think the people within church, they don't want to hear what they're not going to change. They don't want to hear. I'm a small group leader. I say the same things every week about, you know, this area or this thing, but they're not going to change. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to stop encouraging people to live their lives with Jesus in that way. I'm in kids' ministry. The kids never listen. I'm going to start bothered. Youth ministry, they're just crazy. I'm going to do it. God brings the growth. God changes people. He calls us to be faithful in that. Let's go to the final one. Problem with God. Reason to not follow God in 28 might be a problem with God. Maybe you've got a problem with his revelation, what he's told us about himself. I'd follow you, God. I'd make my life about the Lordship of Jesus. Just give me a burning bush, I'm in. If I go out in the backyard and there's a bush there, it's burning, it's not burning up, and you tell me I'm legit, Jesus is real, he really died, he really rose from the dead, I'm in, 100%. One of the things that we talked about last week is we don't need that. God has revealed himself in a better way than he revealed himself to Moses, in the Lord Jesus. And so if you're not sure about Jesus, if you're not sure he's legit, if you're not sure that he really died, that he really rose from the dead, and you're really not sure about him, can I encourage you to do a couple of things? One, read the Gospels. Come face to face with Jesus. Put on the shelf just for a moment as you start reading them, the questions of their historical value and all those kind of things. Put that on the shelf for a bit and just read them. Then, get your historical questions, put them back on the shelf well and truly. Talk to Dan, talk to me, find someone who can sit down and go, all right, I've been reading these things. How do I know that I can trust this stuff that was written a long time ago? Because there is good answers. Because ultimately, look, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it doesn't matter. So get squared away with Jesus. You can work out the rest later. Yeah? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Nothing more important has ever happened. If you're a Christian, if you're unsure about it, and you go, look, yes, I want to make my life about the Lordship of Jesus. And I'm really struggling to work out what that looks like. What job should I do? What should I do in this situation, in this relationship I'm in? any of those things. Can I encourage you to a few things? One, pray. Pray to God. See, Book of James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God and God will give it. Pray for wisdom. Pray God would help you to know what the best thing to do is. Share it with someone. Find a Christian friend or Dan or me. See if you can grab a coffee, sit down, share it with them and go, look, this is the thing I'm thinking about. This is what I'm struggling with. I'm thinking about doing this. What do you reckon? Share with people. One of the wonderful things about being part of a church family is we're not in it by ourselves. Pray, share, move forward. Yeah? Prayerfully move forward. When you think, okay, I've prayed, I've shared, start moving forward and repeat the process. Keep praying, keep sharing, work it out. God doesn't, what we said last week, there's no target. This is God's will for my life. If I married this person, I should have married that person. I'm outside God's will. Doesn't exist in the Bible. So we don't need that. What we need is God's wisdom. God gives that to us by his Spirit and by the church family he's put us in by his word. Let's finish. What does God want from me in 2018? Big picture is this. God calls us to make our lives about what he is doing, about bringing all things under the lordship of Jesus. Come follow me, he said. James 1, that's what he says to us. Come follow me. Make your life about what I'm doing. My hope for us is that in this passage in Exodus, that we wouldn't miss that very last section, where God is both angry with Moses, but he is compassionate and gracious, provides him Aaron. Don't miss either, because to just get the anger right and go, God's angry with Moses, that's terrible, I make decisions that I know aren't right. Often, God's probably angry with me. If you get that and you miss the mercy, then hopelessness is the result. Yeah? And people don't last long in the Christian faith like that. When you just think, well, God's just angry with me all the time. So don't take the anger without the mercy. Don't take the mercy without the anger. Missing there that actually how we live, living out our lives for Jesus is important. God cares about it, really cares about it. I think if we get the mercy without the anger, then we get complacency. What we want to do is we want to hold those two things together. See that it is serious. It is serious to refuse to follow God. It's serious whether you're a Christian or not. But we mustn't miss God's mercy. God's mercy to us, the problem is we always refuse, right? That's our nature, the Bible says. We, by nature, we're objects of wrath. We refuse to follow God. But God, in his mercy, came as the Lord Jesus, lived the life we should have lived, died the death we should have died, to give us a life we don't deserve as he rose, defeating sin and death. The anger and mercy means we can confidently strive, confidently have a crack at living out our lives with Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you love us, that you're merciful to us, that you've done everything needed for us to be in relationship with you. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would imprint in our hearts a desire to live our lives following you. We would take that seriously. But we pray you would help us to encourage one another to make our lives about the lordship of Jesus. You would help us to work out all the details of that together. We pray you would give us wisdom by your Spirit. We thank you for the church community we have here to be able to share our lives and work that out together. Pray you'd help us do that in Jesus' name. Amen.